عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. فالحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر، أمين يا رب العالمين. ثم أما بعد، I'd like to first of all share in the sense of happiness and joy that I have of seeing so many wonderful faces. I know I won't get a chance to greet each and every one of you, and I know I said collectively assalamu alaikum to you, but I made dua that not only this gathering, but Allah Azza wa Jalla gathers us in a much better gathering than this one, but we have all the time in the world to get to know one another, along with much better people than ourselves. The second thing I want to share with you, alhamdulillah, this is the first time I've been to Australia, and the first time actually I'm publicly speaking. This is my first talk here, and what I want to share with you is a sense of familiarity. Even though I'm in a place I've never been before, and I've never come to this country before, I've never met you personally, most of you at least, I've never met you before personally. But when I come into a masjid and I give a dust and there's an audience sitting there, it actually doesn't matter if it's Bahrain, or it's Qatar, or it's Dubai, or it's, you know, Malaysia, or it's Singapore, or it's Texas, or it's California, it doesn't actually even matter. It's like you're at home. It's like you're at home, and you don't feel like you're in a foreign place. And there's this bond and this love that Allah Azza wa Jalla put inside the hearts of the ummah, every single member of this ummah. The love that we have for each other is actually not something we have for ourselves. It is Allah who put it there. فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. He put that need, He put ulfa between your hearts. He's the one who put it there. Right? So Allah Azza wa Jalla is the reason for which we have love for one another and a familiarity towards each other. And so denying that love, or rejecting that love that we are supposed to have towards one another, is rejecting a gift that Allah gave us. That's rejection of a gift that Allah gave us. And that's a love that not only you should have for me, or I should have for you, but we should have for any Muslim, anybody who says, La ilaha illallah. Actually, the Qur'an goes a step further. The Qur'an says, وَلَا تَقُولُ لِمَنْ أَلْقَى إِلَيْكُمُ السَّلَامُ. Don't you even say about the one who says salam to you, لَسْتَ مُؤْمِنًا, that you're not a true believer. Notice, to us, socially speaking, when we say salam to each other, that's a sign that this person is a Muslim. This person is a Muslim. But the Quran says if someone says salam to you, then you have no right to think anything but that person is a mu'min. Not Muslim, mu'min. Now you all know that mu'min is a higher status of believer. That's something we all aspire to be. And the mu'min is described in the Quran as قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. They've already attained success. The true believers have already attained success, and now Allah is teaching us our love for each other and our respect for each other as Muslims is so high that when someone says salam to me or I say salam to them, they are supposed to think of me as a mu'min, not even as a Muslim. It doesn't matter what I look like, what color of skin I have, or how knowledgeable I am, or where I see them or where I don't see them. I don't judge the status of another Muslim's iman. You never did that with anything like that? Okay. You guys can still hear me?
Yes.
You're good? Okay. So, that's the first thing I wanted to share with you. It's just a reminder for myself and all of you that we are supposed to give each other benefit of the doubt just on account of the fact that we share salams with each other. Now, what I wanted to share with you this evening, actually I was quite confused what to talk to you about this evening. And, you know, because I have limited opportunity to share some reminders with you that will benefit you and inshallah benefit myself as well. So I've decided to share with you the final passage, the final ayat of Surah Al-Hajj. And these ayat, every time I get a chance, I talk about these ayat, wallahi. Every time if I get an opportunity to speak to a group of people, I probably end up choosing these ayat anyway. Why? Because I have personally have a very close relationship with these ayat. These ayat have helped me quite a bit in my life. And I feel like every Muslim, especially younger Muslims, the youth of our ummah, they need to remind themselves of this particular passage because it has a very powerful message for them. And I hope that I'm able to, you know, clearly deliver that message to all of you, inshallah ta'ala. Before I begin, the younger audience here, I have incredible eyes. So if you are playing on your phone, I will find you. I will find you. Okay, and if you have Angry Birds Star Wars, I know about it. I know. Yes, I do. Yeah. You know. That's right. Okay. So, yes. And I have my people watching you, and you don't know who they are. But they're probably sitting next to you. Okay, so you better watch out. Okay. Anyway,
Allah Azza wa Jalla begins in this remarkable passage. He says, Ya ayyuhan nas, people. Allah is addressing all people. So the ayah is not limited to the Muslims. He's addressing all humanity. And then he says, Ghuriba matan, an example has been struck. Which roughly speaking means an example has been given. There's a difference between saying, I'm giving you an example, or Allah gave an example, or Allah struck an example. When you say Allah struck an example, the question, who's giving the example, the answer is simple. Who's giving the example? Allah is giving the example. When Allah says an example is about to be given, or an example has been given, or has been struck, then Allah does not mention Himself. He makes Himself what this is called the passive form, Sighatul Majhool. What that does is you don't know who's giving the example. You just know that an example is being given. What's the point of doing that? The point of doing that is, instead of paying attention to the speaker, you pay attention to the speech. Instead of paying attention to the speaker, you pay attention to what? The speech. Right? This is important now. Because for Muslims, if you tell a Muslim that Allah says this, they will pay extra attention. They will pay more attention. What's the reason they will pay more attention? Because Allah said it. But if you tell a hard kafir, like a kafir who rejected the Qur'an, who hates the Prophet ﷺ, who has heard the ayat of the Qur'an for 10 years in Makkah, doesn't want to hear it anymore, every time he hears Allah said something, he wants to hear more or he doesn't want to hear it all. He doesn't want to hear it, he has nothing to do with it. So now the kafir is being talked to, and the rest of humanity is being talked to, and maybe the rest of humanity also, they have some assumptions about Islam, about the Prophet, about the Qur'an. So even before you get to say what the Qur'an says, all the Qur'an, I don't want nothing to do with the Qur'an. Don't tell me about Islam, I don't want to know about Islam. I don't want anything to know about it. So Allah uses a format that removes Himself from the equation and says, just listen, an example is about to be given. I want to share an idea with you, just think about the idea itself. And who is this idea being given to? By the way, I can hear you guys whispering in the back, so if you can stop, it'll help me. Okay. They probably didn't hear me. But anyway, so what was I saying? Something about Islam. What was I saying? You're focusing on the idea itself, right? Instead of the speaker. Now this is important because we as human beings, we can't help that. It's actually a part of the way we take in information. You kind of look at who's talking, and their appearance, and maybe their age, or maybe their accent, all of these things, we take them into account before we take what they're saying seriously or not. You know, this is just a human weakness. So if, for example, there are some of you that are standing outside, you know, and they don't see me right now. There's no camera out there or anything, and they don't see me, but they hear me, right? And if they didn't know, it's a guy that sounds like me, but it's not me at all. It's some 14-year-old kid with a baseball hat on backwards and a gold chain around his neck. You know? And he's talking like this. And giving a speech. But it's the exact same speech. It's the exact same speech. You guys on the inside of the room are terribly offended. And many of you are saying, we have to make up for this transgression, and we have to, I don't know if he's a Bihai yet or not, or, like, you have all kinds of confusions in your head. The people outside, do they have a problem at all? No. You know why? Because they didn't see anything. All they did was what? Here. So they actually have a kind of advantage. You know what their advantage is? The only thing they will judge is the ideas. But you are, it's impossible for you. You can't just judge the ideas. You're going to judge who's sitting here, why is he dressed like the Kufar, why didn't, you know, there's going to be different things that are going in your head, is what I'm saying. Okay, inshallah, that's not what you're thinking. But if you are, you know, whatever thoughts are crossing your mind. So now, Allah Azza wa Jalla takes that away, and then gives an example. And the example itself is, it's strange and it's beautiful. He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ, no doubt about it, those that you are calling other than Allah. So Allah is talking to the mushrikun of Makkah. The people who do shirk of Makkah, is telling them that they call other people or other idols, other gods besides Allah. لَنْ يَخْلُقُوا ذُبَابًا, they will not create a fly. The false gods that you worship are not capable of creating a single fly. Okay. Strange enough, but he goes further. And he says, وَلَا وَجْتَمَعُوا لَهُ, even if they all gathered together to make a single fly, they wouldn't be able to do it. But he doesn't stop there either. He says, وَإِنْ يَسْلُبْهُمُ الذُّبَابُ شَيْئًا, if Min Wu Shaitan. If the fly was to take something away from the God, the false God, if the fly stole something from him, La yastanqidhuhu minhu, they can't even try to get it back. They're incapable of getting back what is taken. What in the world is Allah talking about? First of all, Allah is saying those who you call other than Allah are incapable of creating what? A single fly. Even if all of those gods got together, they wouldn't be able to do it. Second of all, why does he say if the fly would take something away from them? You see, the Mushrikun of Arabia, like many religions of the world, had idols. And in many religions that have idols or statues, that have temples, and they have a large statue, people go there, but they don't go empty-handed. They take some milk with them, they take some honey with them, they take some, you know, chocolate with them or something, and they put it in front of the idol for respect. And they put some like candles and stuff like that, and they do their worship or whatever they do, right? And you're not supposed to touch that food, because that food is dedicated for their god. So they bring this chocolate milk all the way up the 1,000 steps on top of the temple, and they put it in front of them, and you're not supposed to drink any of it because it's especially for that god. Now if you're a tourist and you don't know anything, and you go to that temple and you're taking pictures, you see chocolate milk right there. So what happens? You know, now if you try to do that, what's the guy going to do? The guy that's, you know, doing his thing or whatever, just slap your hand.
Ladies
can't hear me.
A little bit down, please. A little bit down.
A little bit down?
Yes, please.
That's the opposite of up. Okay. All right. Oh, fine. So you're saying ladies can't hear me, so let's make it harder for them. Okay. All right. All right, ladies. That wasn't my call. Okay. Anyway. So, apparently there's an echo. It's fine. Okay. I was talking about something about Islam.
Go to the fly!
Oh, Tarkimo! Thank you! Thank you! Okay. So, you're about to drink the milk with the guy that's running the temple and he slaps you. No, you can't touch that. Because that's not supposed to be for you, that's supposed to be for who? It's for the giant statue that's like, was like staring at you, you know, like he's gonna drink that later, apparently. But you know what happens when you leave food open? When you leave food open, what shows up? Flies. Flies show up. So flies come into the temple, and the fly sits on the statue. He sits on his nose. And, I'm gonna drink your chocolate milk. Do you mind? And then it goes down and it sits on the milk. And the poor guy that's worshiping the god, he's constantly doing this. And that's not part of his prayer. He's doing that because he's getting rid of what? The flies. But the flies don't give up. They keep taking more and more and more. Allah is teaching these people that your belief that this God is powerful, your belief is being destroyed in front of your eyes. Not by a prophet, not by somebody who's coming and teaching you Tawheed. You know who's destroying your beliefs? A fly is. A fly comes and drinks the milk and runs off, flies off. And you can do nothing about it, and your God can't do anything about it. Even if all of those idols got together, they couldn't do anything about that. لَا يَسْتَنْقِذُهُ مِنْهُ. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, just think about what you're doing. Think about what you're doing. Now this ayah is remarkable for many reasons. One of them I want to highlight is that in this ayah, Allah Azza wa Jalla is asking the people who don't believe. He's asking them, you have lots of criticisms for what I believe. You see, they called the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they called him a liar. They called him insane. They called him possessed. They called him all kinds of things. But now in this ayah, Allah is saying, okay, you can call me whatever you want. Let me ask you some questions about what you do. Does that make sense to you? Can you think for yourself what you do? In other words, instead of you questioning my faith all the time, let me ask you a simple question about your faith. Let me explain this to you. Can you help me understand this? Just listen to this idea itself. You understand what's happening here? Now let me tell you why this is important to understand for Muslims today. Where I live in the United States, I'm sure it happens here too. Some of the holidays come up. Christmas comes up. New Year's comes up. You know, we have Halloween's a big deal. Is Halloween a big deal over here? Alhamdulillah. Okay. So we have Halloween back home. These holidays come up. And then, you know, our kids, they go to school. And their friends say, hey, you don't celebrate Christmas? You're not coming to the Christmas party? You're not going to the prom. You're not going to the New Year's party. You're not going to this. You're not going to this. And we're constantly being asked, you guys are so strange. You don't do this. You don't do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. And the Muslims are coming. And they come to the Imam. The poor young guy comes to the Imam. Imam, my co-workers are asking me why I can't go to the Christmas party. What's a good answer I can give them? What's a good answer I can give them so they can listen and, you know, they can understand that I'm not crazy. And I'm not that backwards. I'm not that pre-modern. I'm not an ape, you know, that lives in a cave somewhere. That I'm actually a civil human being. And somehow I can justify to them that me not going to the Christmas party is okay. You know, if you can give me a rational explanation, please. You know what's wrong with this entire picture? It's as though you feel like you need to explain yourself. You don't need to explain yourself. People who are celebrating that Allah has a son. People who are celebrating that and don't even know why they're celebrating it have no logical explanation. When somebody says, you're not coming to the Halloween party, why not? Why don't you get dressed up for Halloween? Well, you're dressed up like a zombie. Your mother is dressed up like a mummy. You people are, and you're asking me why I'm not participating in the celebration of dressing myself in duct tape. I don't understand the question. I'm not the one who has to explain myself. You understand? Like, our religion is full of reason. It's full of evidence. What you are calling to is actually silly. You're not in a position to put me on the spot and say, well, you need to explain yourself. Actually, it's the other way around. That's what the ayah is teaching us. So instead of us constantly... I still can hear you in the back talking, having your board meeting. Can you please stop having your board meeting? Okay, so... what was I saying? Something about Islam? I don't need to explain myself to you. You need to explain yourself to me. Just listen to the idea. Why do you do it anyway? Why do you do it anyway? It's a simple thing. You know, one time I was traveling on the train when I was in college, and I was really big on like da'wah. I'm going to check any non-Muslim I meet, I'm going to give them da'wah. So I'm sitting on the Long Island Railroad. There's a guy next to me. He's reading the Wall Street Journal. And, you know, he's got a suit and tie on, and he's reading, like, the newspaper. And how do I give this guy down? How do I do it? So, and he's looking at the stocks page, back when people still read newspapers. And so I looked at him and said, the market's crazy. And he goes, yeah, man, it's crazy. And we just start talking. And then he tells me he's a Catholic, and he goes to church on Sunday or whatever. So I asked him a question about Christianity. Like, isn't it crazy you guys believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Because, you know, there's no human father. But, you know, with Adam, there's no mom or dad. So he's like, he should be like twice as rightful to be God. I mean, he's like, no mom and no dad. You know? So he looked at me, and he's a really smart guy, obviously. He works in Wall Street, you know, making a good amount of money. He goes, well, I guess that's the mystery of faith, isn't it? In other words, like, the point I'm trying to make is, instead of it, so why do you people wash your feet in the sink? If, instead of me having to explain to him why I wash my feet in the sink, why don't you explain to me how God has a son? Why would you believe that? That's a little more bigger problem than me washing my feet, which is still hygienic. You know. So now let's go a little bit further. Allah Azza wa Jalla makes a comment. He says, ضَعُفَ الطَّالِبُ وَالْمَطْلُوبُ, which is an axiom. You can call it a lesson, the lesson of this ayah. Which is one of the most powerful lessons of the entire Qur'an. Allah says, the seeker and the sought are both inherently weak. Let me put that in simple English for you. Allah is saying every single human being and every single creature on this in existence, every single thing Allah created has a need, has a talab, which makes it a talib. Every one of us has a need. Every one of us is seeking something. And obviously, if, for example, I'm a human being, so I need water. I need drink. That makes me a talib. What do I need? Water. That makes the water matlub, the thing that I need. So every one of you is in need, and every one of you has the thing that they need. They need something. Allah is saying in this ayah, whoever has a need is weak. And whatever they need is also weak. And it's not that it became, you know, there's different kinds of weakness. Weakness could be you used to be strong and later on you became weak. Like a young man is strong, but when he becomes 85, he becomes weak. That's not what it's talking about. When you use the word da'ufa, the karuma form of the Arabic language, it suggests something that was always there. That's something that was always there. So Allah is saying every seeker has always been and will always be weak. And everything that you're seeking has always been weak and will always be weak. That is the statement Allah makes at the end. So in that example, is the fly strong or weak? It's weak. Is the false god strong or weak? He's weak. The worshipper is weak. The worshipper is weak and the false god he's worshipping is weak. That false god is so weak he can't even catch the fly. The fly itself is so weak it needs food. Everything in the example is weak and everything is a talib and has a matlub. All of which are weak. Now apply that to yourself. Look, some of you are students in university or college. Some of you are younger, you're maybe, I met some kids that are memorizing Qur'an, may Allah help them complete memorization of the Qur'an and bring that memorization to purpose and benefit for this ummah. Right? There are some of you young men that are trying to get married, you're looking to get married. There are some of you that are looking to get your immigration papers sorted out. You know, there are some of you that are looking to purchase a home. Some of you that are looking to get a job. Some of you that are looking to get a promotion. Some of you that are looking to start a business or open up a second store, open up a second restaurant. You know, all of you are seeking something. We're all seeking something. And Allah is saying, so long as you are seeking these things, what does that prove? That you're weak. And whatever you're seeking, you should know that it is itself weak. Which means if you are weak and you are seeking something weak, even when you get it, you're still going to be weak. Even when you get it, you're not going to become strong. See, human beings, we have this thing, I'll explain it to you through my children. My boys, they're obsessed with Legos. They're obsessed with Legos. So, and I like to do psychological experiments. It's a problem I have. So I do psychological experiments on my children. So, I will buy them a box of Legos, and I'll put it on the shelf for 3 weeks. You cannot open it for 21 days. You can look at it, you can touch the box, you can shake it, but you can't open it. Now these two boys, on a daily basis, come at the shelf and they stare at it. Then they look at it. They know every little label on there, they even know made in China, they know everything about the box. You know, they have all this information and they're itching. Itching, one day the day will come. The gates of Jannah will open and we will you know? And we will put together these letters and then the day finally comes. Guys, we're gonna open up the box today. Oh, the excitement in their face is worth watching. It's incredible. And then you finally open the box and they're busy, busy, busy putting it together. The younger one who doesn't know how to put it together is hovering around the older one because he's waiting for him to put it together. So as soon as he does, he's going to grab it and run away. You can see it in his eyes, right? So anyway, they're doing this and it's really fun to watch, but about 2 hours after they're done, 2 hours after they're done, you know what they come and tell me? Abba, you know there's a new Lego that came out. Can you get that one? What just happened? You didn't have it. You didn't have it for 3 weeks. And it was the most important thing. Once you had it, not 2 hours go by, and where do your eyes go? Where does your heart go? The next thing. You know what? This is weak now. I already did this. Yeah, this is done. You guys finish a video game? You beat it? And then you know, some of your video games, even after you beat the game, you can free roam. You can roam in the game and you know, do more assassinations or whatever it is. Right? How long before you guys? Whatever, man. It's done. I'm done. This is done. When's the next one coming out? Isn't that what happens to you? This is what the entire movie industry is based on? I'll give you a, you know, one and a two and a three and then a prequel. You know? And there's so many quals now I can't keep up with them anymore, right? But they'll keep pushing more and more and more and you keep going for more and more and more and more endless stories that keep coming and you keep pushing it. This is our weakness. This is our weakness. But you know, this weakness can become dangerous. Just like weakness in your immune system, right? If you have a weak immune system, then you can get hit with a disease. This Allah is describing a spiritual weakness, which means you can get hit with a spiritual disease. So let's try to understand that a little bit. You know, there's tragic cases where there's a boy, a young man, he's obsessed with a girl. Halal or haram, I'm not discussing. But he's obsessed. He wants to marry this girl. And even before marrying her, they, you know, he's liked her on his Facebook, and they're texting each other and all of this is going on, but her family says no. And then they decide that she's going to get married somewhere else. And she agrees. And she got engaged and all of this. What happens to that boy? He gets into serious depression. He starts drinking. He starts overdosing on drugs. He starts doing all kinds of crazy things. Because he can't handle the idea that this girl is not going to marry him. He's not going to be with her. Because of that one thing he was seeking. He was seeking this girl. He couldn't have her. His own weakness came out. He just fell apart. There are people who lose their business. You know, they lose their business. Their business gets seized. Or their business gets destroyed. And they were millionaires and now they're bankrupt. Overnight. Just overnight they're bankrupt. You know, a lot of those people commit suicide. They can't handle it. You know, what they sought was money. When the money went away, it became clear how weak they are. They couldn't survive. So weak they didn't even want to live anymore. They didn't even have the strength to want to continue to live anymore. SubhanAllah. He killed himself. Allah Azza wa Jalla is giving us this message, but He didn't begin, Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu. He said, Ya ayyuhal nas. People, listen, you're becoming weak. And you're hurting yourself. When you are weak, you are in danger. Isn't it the case? When you're weak, you're in danger. Allah is telling all of humanity that they're in danger because they are making themselves weak because they're running after the wrong thing. Now listen. This is that first ayah of this passage. What does he say in the next ayah? He says, مَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَتَّى قَدْرِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَقَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ. It's remarkable. Allah just told you and me that we are weak. And in the next ayah He told us He is strong. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَقَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ. He's the ultimate authority, worthy of respect, the mighty. And then he said, even before, مَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ. They didn't respect Allah like He deserved to be respected. They didn't appreciate Allah like He deserved to be appreciated. They didn't estimate, realize the power of Allah like He deserved to be thought of. Like He deserved to be considered. They didn't consider Allah like He deserved to be considered. In other words, Allah is teaching us in this ayah a very powerful lesson. And that is, if a human being can internalize in their heart, not just on their tongue, in their heart, if they can internalize that the only thing I really seek is to make Allah happy, that's all I seek, then they will become strong. Because what they are seeking is strong. And that's the only one who's strong. Everything else is weak. So when you seek Him, you become strong. And so no matter what is taken from you, if your health is taken from you, if your money is taken from you, if your immigration is taken from you, if your career is taken from you, you will be fine because your iman is not taken from you. You'll be fine. You'll still have a smile on your face. You will have a treasure that gives you happiness that no movie can buy. No furniture can buy, no house can buy, no car can buy, because that happiness lives inside of you and is finally putting your heart at ease. That is Allah, that's the power of believing in Allah. It makes human beings strong and they're able to deal with anything. They are able to deal with anything. I've seen this with my own eyes, an example I share all the time, I'll share it with you again. It's such a remarkable example to me. In the United States a few years ago, almost a decade ago now I believe, or more, when Katrina happened, when the terrible hurricane came to Louisiana, the city of New Orleans, much of the city was flooded. Lots of people were killed. There was actually a masjid that was completely destroyed too. Another masjid, the entire neighborhood went down, the masjid is still standing, actually. But I had a friend there who used to own a car dealership. And they had the car dealership right on the lot of the water. Luxury cars. They sold used luxury cars. And the brother bought all the cars in cash. He never used credit. And when the water came, because their car lot was right on the water, all the cars are gone. The only car that survived was an LS400, a Lexus, that they escaped in. That's it. That's the only car that was left. And when I went to visit him after, they used to deliver pizza in that car. That's what they were doing for a living. They were making at least $200,000 to $300,000 a month profit before. And now the dad is in the back making the pizza, the mom is cutting the vegetables, and the son is delivering the pizza. That's what they're doing. And that's not their pizzeria, they're all employees for another person. They're working there. And I went to visit them, and I knew them before and I see them after. I tell you, anybody else in that situation would just take a bottle of Advil, pop the whole thing and get it over with. They would not be able to handle it. But these people have a smile on their face. And I feel sad for them. And they're happy. So I called Uncle over. I said, "Uncle, explain this to me, please. How are you happy after everything that happened?" And he says to me, "You know, when I had all that money and all those customers and all those sales, all day I was thinking about the invoices and the shipment and the delivery and the customer and the taxes and the, you know, the customs and all this other stuff. This is all I thought about all the time. And now after all of it is gone, Allah has still given me a roof over my head. There's still food on the table. It's still halal rizq money, but now I have time to go to the masjid and actually sit and make time for sunnah. And I get to do my azkar. And then when I'm praying, I'm not thinking about the taxes. And I'm not thinking about the customs. And I'm not thinking about the delivery that's late. Or I'm not thinking about the customer whose check is not clear. I'm not thinking about any of that. I'm just thinking about Allah. I have never been happier." This man, like the attitude he has, you can only have it if you have iman in Allah. Like real iman in Allah, not on your tongue, in your heart. That's ما قدر الله حق قدره إن الله لقوي عزيز. This is what Allah Azza wa Jalla has given us in this faith. Now there are other people who believe in God. It's not just us. Christians believe in God. Jews believe in God. Hindus believe in God. Buddhists believe in some form of deity. There are other people that don't even have a religion. They say, "I am not religious, but I believe in God. I'm spiritual. Right? I'm anti-religion, but I am a spiritual person. There's people like that. I meditate." I'm like, you know, okay, keep on meditating. You know, that's fine. But you know, what's the difference between us and them? What's the difference between... And by the way, they say they feel peace too. There are guys that sit, you know, they sit on the cliff, at the edge of a cliff, like this for 3 hours, and they're like, "Hey, I get a lot of peace, man." You know. There are guys that do like, you know, they feel spiritually empowered when they skydive. Like, it's a spiritual experience when I'm like, like, you know. There are people like that. There are people that find spirituality in music. There are certainly people like that. There are other people that, you know, they do all kinds of interesting practices to find spirituality or find, you know, calm and relaxation and meditation. But what's the difference between them and us? The one difference is haq versus batil. There's fake peace. There's peace, and there's a kind of peace where you have to forget reality. Because when they meditate, what are they trying to do? Forget reality. You don't want to deal with this reality. When the Muslim concentrates in salah, we're supposed to forget about the world? Are we? Actually, no. We're not. Think about this. When we make salah, are we allowed to close our eyes and pray? Wouldn't it be easier for you to concentrate in salah if you just close your eyes? Tell me about that. Wouldn't it be less distraction? My God, even our musalla is distracting. It's got so many thingies that you start comparing whether it's symmetrical or not. Or like, you know. But anyway, like, look, tell me this. When you're reciting the Quran, if you're paying attention to the Quran, when you're reciting the Quran, أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ سُطِحَتْ. You're paying attention in the Quran. What is Allah making you pay attention to? You're standing in the salah and Allah is saying, "Didn't they look at the camel?" So now you're standing in salah thinking about what? A camel. وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ. Didn't they look at the sky? Now you're standing in salah but you're thinking about what? The sky. وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ. To the earth, to the mountain. Isn't Allah making you think about reality? He does, doesn't he? Oh, the Qur'an is not something that makes you forget about this world. The Qur'an is something that gives you clarity about this world. Even when you're engaged in spiritual exercise like salah, you're thinking about history, you're thinking about the creations of Allah, you're thinking about what Allah created all around, you're thinking about your own life, you know? You're thinking about your history, the things you've done. You're not forgetting about reality, you're dealing with reality. Every other faith, when they want you to concentrate, forget about your problems. You don't even exist. You are a butterfly. You are, you know what I'm saying? I've seen some of those things. You know, I am a leaf. Yes, I am floating right now. Like, okay, you're not a leaf. You're still a person. A really stupid one, but you're still a person.
you know.
But the Quran makes us deal with reality. And you know what? You will not find peace in life by running away from reality. You can only find peace if you have the strength to deal with reality. And the only thing that can give you strength to deal with reality is Iman in Allah. That is the only thing. There are people, wallahi, they have everything. They have money. They're young men who are, for example, in the entertainment industry, or they're in the sports industry. They have money, they have looks, they have fame, they have women, they have house, they have drugs, they have cars, they have alcohol, they have clubs, they have everything. If this world, the best of what this world has to offer in luxury or in pleasure or in sin, they have it. They have it. And they are still depressed. They're deeply depressed. There are documentaries made about these people. These are people that are making millions of dollars. Millions upon millions of dollars. And what do? They stay drugged up so they don't have to deal with reality. Because once they have every pleasure in the world, there's nothing more to get in this world. They got nothing more they can get. They have everything already. And they realize their heart is still unsatisfied. And they're like, well, this world, everything this world has to give me, I already have it. But my heart is still has a hole inside it. It's not being filled. So I need to stay drugged. And I need to stay drunk so I don't face the reality that my heart is still empty. You see, this is why Allah says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ. Know that by the remembrance of Allah, hearts will finally become at rest. Our hearts will become at ease. The hearts will be calm. Nothing else can calm this heart. This is a satisfaction Allah gave us. Now, Allahu yasfafi minna. This is not the part I wanted to share with you. Hopefully within the next 20-30 minutes I can wrap this up. But please listen carefully. Allahu yasfafi minal malaikati rusulan wa minan nas. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that He chooses from His own choice, from His own will, some messengers. He chooses some messengers. And some of those messengers are from human beings, and some of those messengers are from the angels. Like the Rasul of Allah, Jibreel alayhi salam is also Rasulullah. And Muhammad is also Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? They're both Rasulullah. And one Rasul teaches the other Rasul. You mean Jibreel alayhi salam teaches Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? So Allah says Allah chooses messengers that are angels, and Allah also chooses messengers that are human beings. Right? But He uses the word yasfati. And yasfati means only He gets to make the choice, you have no say in it. This is important too. You know, I'll help you understand yasfati with a small example. If I go to the store with my wife and I pick a white shirt, and my wife says, why don't you get the blue one? Why don't you get the yellow one? Why don't you get the green one? Why did you get the white one? They're the same price. Why are you getting the white one? What explanation do I have? I like the white shirt. That's all I got. No, she says, give me a better explanation. And I say, okay, let me think about it. Okay, according to the laws of quantum physics, I like the white shirt. It is my own choice. And there's nobody who intervened, nobody who has an influence. I just have my own choice. I like that shirt. That's it. I like Kit Kat. I don't like Twix. It's my problem. I can't explain it to you scientifically. You understand? Some people like biryani. May Allah forgive them. You know, that's their choice. That's their choice. Yastafi comes from safu. And safu in Arabic, or safwa, means purity. A choice that is purely your own. What Allah is saying is, when He decided that Jibreel alayhi salam should be Allah's messenger, and when He decided that Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be Allah's messenger, whose decision was that? Allah's decision. And you have no right to ask why Him. You have no right to ask why Jibreel. You have no right to ask why Muhammad. Who are you? Who are you? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who are you to ask? It is Allah who gets to make that choice, and only Him. And no one else has a say in that choice. This is why Allah says, Allahu yastafi minal malaikati rusulan wa minan nas. Now this is important for us to know, because in all other philosophies, people who believe in other philosophies and try to find peace in other philosophies, you know what question they ask? Why would God pick Muhammad anyway? Why would he pick him? What's so special about him? There are so many other people to pick. Even the people of Makkah ask that question. You know that? It's in the Quran. Why? How come this Quran didn't come down على رجل من القريتين عظيم? How come this Quran did not come down on a famous man in Makkah, or Makkah or Taif at least? Because if it came down on a millionaire, we already have respect for millionaires. If a millionaire became a prophet, we'd listen to him easily, because we're already used to listening to him. How come he picked an orphan? How come he picked someone who's employed by his, who was originally employed by his soon-to-be wife? Why him? Why not somebody more politically powerful, more economically powerful? They ask that question. Allah responds, Allahu yasrafi. In other words, we don't have to explain to anyone why Rasulullah was picked, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The answer to that is Allah picked him. That's it. That's it. That is the reason. That's the explanation in the Quran for why Muhammad Rasulullah was picked, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But as he says this, Allah Azza wa Jal turns his attention to us. I'm skipping a little bit, because I want to get to that last ayah, and hopefully I can discuss the entire ayah with you, some lessons from that last ayah, which is the most powerful ayah of this entire surah, possibly even the crux of the entire surah, Surah Al-Hajj. Allah Azza wa Jal turns his attention to us, the ummah. He says to us, وَجَاهِدُوا فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ وَجَاهِدُوا فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ. I'm going to give you an example. Please listen to the example carefully so that you can understand what's being said here. If I was to hire you for a job, I'm going to hire you for a job. Maybe the job is programming, and you don't know any programming. You apply for the job. Anyway, you put technical skills, Google, you know, and Gmail or whatever, and I call you for an interview. And in the interview, I tell you, well, for this job, you need 10 years of programming experience. And you need team management experience, and you need to know these languages. And I list the requirements for 20 minutes. I'm looking at your resume, which says, what is your technical skill? Google. And I'm listing all of these technical requirements. Is it already obvious to me that you're not qualified? Yeah, is it obvious to you that you're not qualified? It is. But for 20 minutes, you're sitting there going, when is this embarrassment going to stop? Can I just go home and cry now? Can I just leave? But I don't stop. I keep giving you requirement after requirement after requirement. And every time I give you, describe one of the job requirements, you realize this is not for me. Oh, this is really not for me. Oh my God, this will never be for me. I am so unqualified for this. I don't think I can even work as a janitor in this building. This is how bad things are right now. At the end of all of those requirements, I turn to you and I say, congratulations, you've got the job, you start tomorrow. Wouldn't you be confused? Like, are you sure you're looking at the right resume? Because I know pretty well that I am not what? I'm not qualified, so I don't see why you would pick me for this impossible job. You with me so far? Now let's go to the ayah. وَجَاهِدُوا فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ. You need to struggle for the sake of Allah with no goal before you except Allah. See, Allah is so emphasized at the end of Surah Al-Hajj that Allah did not even say وَجَاهِدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. He simply said وَجَاهِدُوا فِي اللَّهِ. Even the word سَبِيل has no room in this passage because they didn't appreciate Allah before, right? مَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ. So it goes directly to Allah Azza wa Jal. You will struggle with no goal before you except Allah, as is worthy of the struggle. Hold on a second. Do you pray, do I pray to Allah like He deserves it? No. Do I thank, or do you thank Allah like He deserves it? Do you and I remember Allah like He deserves it? Do you and I thank Allah like He deserves it? Do you and I obey Allah like He deserves it? Is any of that true? No. He says, do jihad, struggle as much as you can for Allah as He deserves it. حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ, as is worthy of Him. I mean, true to the, it shows that you're truly struggling for Allah. True to the standards. Is that even possible? Ask yourself the question, is it possible to do justice to struggling for Allah? It's impossible. So the beginning, when the job description is given in this ayah, it is an impossible job description. You guys with me so far? Which means, because of this job description, you and I are absolutely unqualified for this job. Absolutely. No doubt about it. Then he says, وَاجْتَبَاكُمْ,
He selected you. He's the one, in fact, He selected you. And He didn't just say ijtabakum, He said, huwa ijtabakum, which suggests no one had a hand in you saying La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, except Allah. You are not Muslim because you were born in a Muslim family. You are not Muslim because you are Turkish, or you're Lebanese, or you're Pakistani, or you're Bangladeshi. You are not Muslim for that reason. You are Muslim because Allah Himself chose that you should be Muslim. That's the reason. And Allah first gave me an impossible job description. Nobody can do it. Then He says, yes, there are some people who can do it. You are from them. Subhanallah. Now I'm looking at that and saying, I don't think I'm qualified. Allah must see some qualifications in me I don't even see in myself. Think about the word ijtiba, huwa ijtabakum. The word jabu in Arabic is used for tax collection. You know, tax is not collected from everyone. Tax is collected from people who are qualified in a certain income bracket. When you make a certain amount of money, then you owe taxes. If you don't make that much money, then you're not qualified to pay the taxes. You are under the tax bracket. You understand? Now, jabu ijtiba' means when you select something for a particular qualification. I'll give you a simple example for that too. You know how there are two kinds of screwdrivers, like a flat and a Phillips screwdriver? If you have a screw that you need to tighten, and it's flat, then you have to pick the flat screwdriver. Isn't that the case? So you have to pick the right tool for the right job. When you look at all your tools, and you pick the right tool for the right job, then you are doing the act of ijtiba. You're picking the right thing for the right task. Allah used that word for you. Allah used that word for you. Allah says to me and you that there's a task, there's a mission, there's a job. The job is some people have to struggle with nothing before them except Allah. As is worthy of that struggle, that is an impossible job. Some people are right for that job. Some people are the right tools for this mission, and you are those people. Whether you realize it or not, Allah sees in you what you don't even see in yourself. No member of this ummah is worthless. Not according to Allah. No member of this ummah is not worthy of struggling for Allah. Not according to Allah. Every single one of you is selected accurately by Allah. There is a majority of people on this earth who don't say La ilaha illallah, who did not qualify, but for some reason you qualified. You qualified. This is something big, guys. This is not something small. You know, in the previous ayat, Allah told us how He picks prophets. Remember that? And now Allah is saying, Allah doesn't just pick prophets. Allah picks Muslims too. He picks every single Muslim. He decides. Now let's go, before I go to the rest of the ayah, listen to me again carefully. When you get a job, is it possible that you get fired? Is that possible? Okay. Why does someone get fired? When they don't do the work. If you are qualified to do the work, your resume says, according to Allah, your resume says you can do it. You're good. You got the job. Congratulations. Isn't that an honor? That's an honor. But just because you have a job doesn't mean you're going to do it. Especially if you're from Pakistan. I'm kidding. Look, you're sitting in the office, your job description is accountant or whatever. You're sitting in, accountant. But that doesn't mean you're doing work. Isn't that the case? And if you're not doing work, now there are some bosses who don't know whether you're doing work or not. Some bosses, you can keep the same job, like you're working at the post office for 40 years, and nobody knows, nobody cares, because it's a government job, so it's okay. You're on vacation for 40 years, it's fine. But there are some jobs in which the boss checks on you every 5 minutes. And if you get lazy in that kind of job, what's going to happen? You're going to get fired. Now you tell me, the job that we've just been given, who hired us? Allah did. Is He watching? Every second? So if we're not doing our job, He knows about it? And if somebody doesn't do their job, can they get fired? So Allah says openly in the Quran, He says openly, without hesitation, إِن تَتَوَلَّوْ يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَكُمْ. If you turn away, then He will replace you with another group That is, other than you, they are not like you, and they are not going to be anything like your examples, meaning they're not going to be, I'll use the Urdu, they're not going to be nikamme like you. They're not going to be used losers like you. They're not going to be the likes of you. I'll pick the right people for the job. I gave you the job, you were qualified, you just got lazy. What's the matter with you people? You didn't do your job. Now come back to this ayah. Huwa ijtabakum, he selected you. Now, I realize this job is very difficult. It's not an easy job. So even though I qualified for that programming job according to my boss, I hired you, I said, congratulations, you start tomorrow, you're still nervous. I tell you, listen son, I've done this many years. You will learn in no time. I know talent when I see it. I see in you what you don't even see in yourself. So what does Allah do in the next part of the same ayah? It's all one ayah. He says, وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. He didn't put any difficulty, any discomfort in the deen for you whatsoever. In other words, even though you have the hardest job ever, it is not going to be difficult for you at all. And Allah is the one who will remove the difficulty in this job. Now Allah Himself is calming me down and telling me, even though you have a really hard job, Allah's task is to make it what? Easy for you. There's not going to be any discomfort, any difficulty for you at all in this job. So now I can relax a little bit. Okay. Allah's going to make it easy. Things are going to be fine. The next wording He says is, مِلَّةَ أَبِيكُمْ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. You are the continuity of the legacy of your father Ibrahim alayhi salam. What kinds of things did Ibrahim alayhi salam have to do? Can you think of any of the things Ibrahim alayhi salam had to do? Oh yeah, he had to take a knife and put it on his son's neck. That must have been really easy. What else? Oh yeah, you had to jump into a massive fire that even birds couldn't fly over. They used to fall into the fire. And you get thrown right into that fire. That must have been really easy, actually. Oh, there was this one thing where he had to go on a road trip with his family with no air conditioning in Saudi Arabia and leave there. And it wasn't Saudi then, by the way. It was just Arabia. And then he takes them all the way in the middle of the desert. What does he do with the baby and the mom? Okay, have you ever left your wife and baby in an airport? Or in a mall? There, you're late to pick them up from the store? Or late to pick them up from the school? Or from the arrivals terminal at the airport? You're so late, 45 minutes! We were sitting there in an air-conditioned hall! It was terrible! Where does he have to leave them? In the middle of death. In the middle of death. And he has to walk away from his baby crying. He has to walk away from his wife. Does any of that sound easy? Allah just told me and you that what He has given us is difficult, but He will make it what? Easy. Then immediately next He told us, by the way, you're going to be doing similar things to who? Which is easy or hard? It's hard. But Allah is telling us, first of all, if Allah can make those impossible situations easy for Ibrahim, if Allah can do that for Ibrahim alayhi salam, then you have nothing to worry about. Ibrahim alayhi salam will be a reminder to you and me that no matter how hard things are, Allah can make them easy. Allah can make any fire cool. Allah can make any knife refuse to cut. Allah can bring water out of a desert. He can bring rizq out of nothing. Allah, if you have rizq problems, remember the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, where there's a rizq problem. When you're in danger, remember the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he's about to be thrown into a fire. When you're fearful for your family and their well-being, remember what he had to do for his. You know? When your children are going through difficulty, remember how Allah tested Ibrahim alayhi salam with his own child. So you're going to remember him and it'll become easy for you. Because you're not the first one. It is, you know, like one famous writer wrote that when he, in this ayah, it says, though, imagine that you and I are on a train. And you know how a train has multiple carts? And the carts that are in front, who's riding in those carts? The prophets. Like Ibrahim alayhi salam. And you're on the same train. You're just in a cart further back, but you're on the same journey. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. So this idea that we've now been put in the same struggle as those who came before us, the prophets. This honor has been given to us in this ayah. مِلَّةَ أَبِيكُمْ إِبْرَاهِيمُ هُوَ سَمَّاكُمُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. He in fact is the one who named you Muslims, which has two opinions. It is either Ibrahim alayhi salam who named us Muslims, like the dua, you know, وَجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكَ, make us Muslims for you. Or it's Allah who named us Muslim. Either way, it's the same, because even if Ibrahim alayhi salam named us, it's by wahi he named us. So this name, this honor of being able to call yourself Muslim is being told to us in this ayah, huwa sammakum al-muslimin. You know why that's important for you and me? According to this ayah, it is a matter of faith. It's a matter of my iman that I feel honored, not embarrassed, to be a Muslim. I'm honored to be a Muslim. I'm not afraid. I'm not going to hide my Islam from people because I don't fit in if I let them know that I'm Muslim. Actually, I'm not supposed to fit in because what I have is superior to everything else. If it fit in with everything else, it wouldn't be superior. The fact that you and I don't fit in is not a problem. It's a gift from Allah. That's a gift from Allah. Don't lose that gift. We're not supposed to fit in. Which prophet ever fit in? Which prophet ever fit in? Tell me. They always stuck out, didn't they? And people said, why are you people so different? Why is the Prophet telling us, فَطُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَى? Congratulations to those who are strange, who don't fit in. We are going to be weird forever to the rest of humanity. We are. It's an honor. It's an honor. And it's actually, you know, now interestingly enough, they say that people that are socially awkward, they did a study of highly successful people in business and science, and they discovered that pretty much all of them were socially awkward. Something about being strange and being highly successful. Allah Azza wa Jal did not give us this deen so we can follow blindly what other people do. Allah gave us much better people to follow. And the people that we follow were always considered different by their societies. So we should have no worries about being different. We should have no concern about people will look at us differently, think about us differently. They're not going to see themselves as equal to us or us as equal to them. You're not there to impress anyone. And you're not there. Once you have the love of Allah and the want of pleasing Allah inside you, you stop caring about pleasing people. You don't care about that anymore. It doesn't matter to you anymore. It's so liberating. So now Allah at the end, this ayah is still not done. We're almost there. At the end of this ayah, Allah Azza wa Jalla is now, after giving us pride in being Muslim, how do you hold on to that sense of identity? He says, "Huwa sammakum al-muslimin min qablu wa fi hada." Much before He named you Muslim, and even in this day and age, He has named you Muslim. In other words, Allah is telling us, even now, the fact that you are being called Muslim in 2014, this is also from Allah. Like, you calling yourself Muslim is directly from Allah. It's not something you being shy from calling yourself a Muslim or declaring your Islam is you denying a direct gift from Allah to you. Direct gift. Let me tell you something on the side that's really interesting. The Jews, they don't have the word Judaism in the entire Old Testament or the Torah. The word Judaism is not mentioned. And they call themselves Jewish, but according to the Quran, interestingly enough, the Jews, the other name of them is the sons of Israel. You guys know this, right? The children of Israel. Which the Arabic term is what? You guys know the Arabic term? Okay, Bani Israel. Israel is the nickname for Ya'qub alayhi salam. Ya'qub alayhi salam has two names. One is Ya'qub and the other is Israel. So it's actually Bani Ya'qub. Bani Israel, Bani Ya'qub is the same thing. Now Ya'qub alayhi salam had how many sons? He had 12 sons. In Surah Al-Baqarah, and by the way, these 12 sons are the original Bani Israel. Like the word Bani Israel is used for those 12 sons of Ya'qub alayhi salam. That's who we're talking about. And everybody else who's from Bani Israel is their descendants. Isn't that the case? Now, Allah in Surah Al-Baqarah is telling us about those 12 sons. And He said, Ya'qub alayhi salam is about to die. أَمْ كُنْتُمْ شُهَدَاءَ إِذْ حَضَرَ يَعْقُوبَ الْمَوْتِ. Were you around when death came to Ya'qub? When he called his children, إِذْ قَالَ لِبَنِيهِ. Who are his children? The sons of Israel. He at his deathbed, his children are all around him, and he asks them, who are you going to, what are you going to worship after I'm gone? And they say, نَعْبُدُ إِلَهَكَ. We will worship your God, of course. وَإِلَهَ أَبَائِكَ. And we'll worship the God of your ancestors. Ibrahim, وَإِسْمَعِيلِ, وَإِسْحَاقِ. Now what did they say? Ibrahim, and then what? Ismail and then Ishaq. That's interesting, because they went in age order. So according to them, Ibrahim is of course the grandfather, the oldest. Then their uncle, which is Ismail, the older one. Then their own grandfather. Ishaq, the great-grandfather's uncle,
grand-uncle,
and then their grandfather. In other words, Bani Israel thought that Ismail alayhi salam is a legitimate son of Ibrahim alayhi salam. You know, Jews nowadays believe that Ishmael is an illegitimate son, right? And they accuse him of not being worthy of the honor of prophethood. And the original sons of Bani Israel, in their own words, who did they honor even before they honored their own grandfather? Ishaq. Who did they honor first? Ismail alayhi salam. But that's not even enough. They said, إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا. All of them worshipped the one and the same God. وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ. And we are Muslims in front of him. We're Muslims for him. Bani Israel used to call themselves what? Muslim. This name is not new. This name is not offensive. If the members of Bani Israel today find the word Muslim offensive, they should learn the lesson from their own fathers. They have forgotten their own name. Their own original name was Muslims. When they lost Islam, they lost the name. When they lost the teachings of Islam, they lost that name. And they erased it from their books. They have it no longer. SubhanAllah. Quran tells us that this was the name originally of the original sons of Israel. They were the Muslims of the time. They declared themselves Muslims. وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ. So مِنْ قَبْلُ وَفِي هَذَا. So don't think, you know, when the you know, especially in the United States, they preach this idea that, you know, Islam is an Arab religion and these Arabs call themselves Muslims and all of that. Please, please. Every prophet preached Islam, and especially the children of Israel. And from there, further down the line, even though he's not from their descendants technically because he doesn't have a father, even Isa alayhi salam, Islam constantly. Actually, the followers of Isa alayhi salam, from the Jews we have the example, they used to call themselves Muslim. From the Christian side, the Hawariyun of Isa alayhi salam, the followers of Isa alayhi salam, what did they say? Washhad bi anna muslimun. They told Isa alayhi salam, you be witness that we're Muslim. The original followers of Jesus called themselves what? Muslim. We are calling ourselves Muslim. We are more original to the teachings of Musa alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam and Ishaq alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ismail alayhi salam, Yaqub, Israel himself. We are more original to the teachings that those people brought, those prophets brought, than the people who claim to follow them. We have more right to that name. This is why the word Muslim is an honor. And the people who left it have disgraced themselves. That's actually a taking away of an honor from them, that they don't get to have the gift of the name Muslim. Don't underestimate the value of the name Muslim. This is a very powerful title, and Allah gives it to very special people. And so if He's given you that title, don't underestimate it. So He says, فَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةَ. This is called فَسَبَبِيَ. Therefore, now that you have been honored as Muslims, therefore establish salah and give zakat. Therefore, establish salah and give zakat. Now what in the world does that mean? That means the fact that you have been honored as Muslims, that honor should result in something. What's the first thing it results in? Salat. So if you don't consider salat seriously, then you haven't honored your Islam. You haven't really understood what it means to be a Muslim. It's that big of a deal. And then he didn't just stop at salah. What else did he say? Wa'atu zakat. What does that mean? Give what? Give the obligatory charity. The term zakat is used for your money that you earn from halal means, which is still haram on you until you purify it by giving zakat. Yes? Now by saying atu zakat, Allah did something else. Allah made sure that every single Muslim who considers himself Muslim and is honored by the word Muslim will only earn money through halal means, because you cannot give zakat on haram money. You can't. So it's not just about the charity that you give, but now the way you earn your money has to be legitimate. And that is directly tied to the fact that you are Muslim. So if you are Muslim and you pray, but you don't care about the fact that your money is coming from beer, you don't care about the fact that your money is coming from gambling, you don't care about the fact that your money is coming from filthy magazines, it's coming from haram, clearly haram sources, you don't care, then actually you don't care about honoring the term Muslim. It's directly tied in this one eye. It's all still one eye. فَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ. Then he says, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِاللَّهِ, and hold on tight for dear life. Al-i'tisam is from isma. Isma means protection. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِاللَّهِ, hold on for protection. Hold on to Allah. Hold on to Allah. Don't let go of Allah. How do you hold on to Allah? How in the world is that possible? The explanation of that comes in Ali Imran, when Allah says, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ, hold on to Allah's rope. You know, if someone, let me give you an example, if someone falls off a ship, you know how the ship has an anchor? If you're holding on to the anchor, it is pretty much the same as you holding on to the ship. If you let go of the anchor, you have basically let go of the ship. Because if you have the anchor can pull you up to the ship. Allah Azza wa Jalla describes, tells us we have to hold on to His rope. One end of that rope is with us, the other end of the rope is with who? Allah. Well, so long as you hold on to this rope, He will pull you up towards Himself. What is that rope? It's the Qur'an. It's the Qur'an. When the Muslims take the Qur'an seriously, then they will not lose these ideas. The stuff I'm sharing with you will not be new information, it will just be a reminder, because you're already learning it on your own. Because you're holding on to the Qur'an. And by the way, when you hold on to something, when you hold something like خُذُ الْقُرْآنِ, خُذُ الْقُرْآنِ, grab the Qur'an, hold the Qur'an. Not enough. Like Allah told Banu Israel, خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةٍ. But He doesn't say, اِعْتَصِمُوا بِمَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِهِ. He didn't say that to them. He said that to us. Hold on to it for protection. Now imagine, if you are holding on to an anchor from a ship, is there a time where you can say, well, you know, I've been holding on for 2 hours. You take a break. You just kind of... If you're holding on for life, then letting go means what? Death. Letting go means death. So when Allah is telling us to hold on to the Qur'an, then we have to understand it as a matter of survival. This is not just something I do in my extra time. According to this ayah, if you are going to meet this job description, then you have to hold on to this Qur'an like you're holding on to something for survival. Like this is your lifeline. You know how like some people are on a respirator and you take it off and they can die? Like this is your respirator, the Qur'an's your respirator, you're holding on, that's it. You let go and you're spiritually dead. You're off this job. This is why the complaint comes from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Surah Al-Furqan. وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ يَا رَبْ إِنَّ قَوْمِ اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهْجُورًا. Rabb, this, the messenger will say on Judgment Day, this nation of mine, they took the Qur'an and they abandoned it, they left it. They left it. وَاَعْتَصِمُوا بِاللَّهِ. By the way, when you hold on to this rope, who are you connected with directly? Okay, when you're connected with Allah, then watch what happens next. فَنِعْمَ الْمَوْلَى وَنِعْمَ النَّصِيرُ. Then what an incredible protector He is. Because when you're holding on to Him, then you don't need to protect yourself. It is Allah who's protecting you. And you don't need to get help from anywhere else, because Allah is your aid. In other words, what the Muslim gets when they hold on to the Qur'an is they get the kind of connection, powerful. You know some people say, I got powerful connection? Right? That's literally what they get. They get a powerful connection. More powerful than anything else. And it makes them never feel weak again. It doesn't matter what situation they are in this world. Militarily, economically, politically, it doesn't matter. They are never going to be weak. They are never going to be weak. I'll leave you with this example, inshaAllah ta'ala. I don't want to take too many questions. These questions are confusing for me. But I will give you just one example of this remarkable reality. Allah Azza wa Jalla at the end of Surah As-Saff, He talks about Isa alayhi salam and his followers. If you don't know much about the history of Isa alayhi salam and his followers, the gist of it is, by the end of the struggle, the Romans were able to be coached by the Jews of the time to kill Jesus, to kill Isa alayhi salam. Obviously they failed in doing so, and Allah Azza wa Jalla raised him towards Himself. رَفَعَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ. Right? So Allah raised him towards Himself. But the people, the few believers of Isa alayhi salam, did not have political authority. Because who had political authority? The Romans had political authority, and they had given extensive authority to the Jews, who by majority, the Israelites, they rejected Isa alayhi salam. فَآمَنَتْ طَائِفَةٌ مِّن بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ وَكَفَرَتْ طَائِفَةٌ. And historically, now the historical facts are the vast majority didn't believe. And as a matter of fact, they were the followers of Isa alayhi salam were so few, they were considered a small minority, and in most cases they were persecuted. And what became eventually Christianity made a resurgence much later. But how does Allah describe it? Allah says, فَأَيَّدْنَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَىٰ عَدُوِّهِمْ فَأَصْبَحُوا ظَاهِرِينَ It's different from the history. Listen carefully. He says, we aided those who believed against their enemies, and they became dominant. The believers became dominant. Who are the believers in this ayah? The followers of whom? Isa alayhi salam. Historically speaking, they never gained power. Historically speaking, the Romans retained power. And actually, the followers of Isa alayhi salam, the ones on Tawheed, did not ever gain power. Eventually, when Christianity was converted, or Islam was converted into Christianity, and Tawheed and the Trinity was added, all this other stuff, then they came to power. But the people who actually believed in Allah, who believed in Tawheed, they didn't come to power. And yet Allah says they became dominant. What in the world does that mean? That Allah's definition of domination, Allah's definition of power, Allah's definition of help is different from your definition and my definition. We think of power and help and victory when we watch the news. That is not Allah's definition of victory. Allah has a much more profound, much deeper definition of victory. If somebody dies with iman, they are victorious. If somebody dies with iman, and they did not trade, they did not sell their iman for anything else, they have mafaz, they have the ultimate success. This is why even, in inshallah, maybe another time I'll share this talk with you, even in Surah Al-Fatih, which is literally called the Surah of what? Victory. This is the Surah that defines victory for Muslims. If you're looking for the Qur'an's definition of what does it mean to have victory, Surah Al-Fatih. Study it exhaustively. By the end of that Surah, what does Allah describe? That the greatest victory of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam are the Sahaba. The greatest victory are who? The Sahaba. Wow. Why are the Sahaba the greatest victory? Because these people will die, but they will not give up their iman. These people will do anything, but they will not compromise the allegiance to Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Actually, Makkah had not yet been conquered. It's strange that Surah Al-Fatih came and Makkah hasn't even been conquered yet. Only to teach us the lesson that Fatih Makkah is only a small piece of victory. The real victory is the Sahaba. The real victory is the believers. That's when you study Surah Al-Fatih, that's the conclusion you reach. You know? So may Allah Azza wa Jalla give us the clear understanding of what it means for the Muslim to have victory. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla make the young people in our community of a source of victory for the Muslims. You guys, especially the young people here, you need to understand a few things. You guys need to live a life of Muslims with confidence. You need to be proud of your Islam. You need to learn your deen. You need to carry your deen with great pride and confidence. And pride, not that you feel better that you're better than other people, but you're never embarrassed by what you carry. Can you imagine someone who's in jail? Is that a place to be proud or embarrassed? Embarrassed. Yusuf alayhi salam is in jail, right? And when he talks to his inmates, he says, by the way, I follow the religion of my fathers and their fathers and their fathers. And he's taking pride in the fact that he belongs to Islam. Even in jail. Even in jail. He's proud of the fact that he's Muslim. Incredible. We're learning that you cannot. Doesn't matter what people make fun of this religion. That's just dogs barking. Let the dogs bark. Don't be offended by dogs barking. That's what dogs do. You can get angry at a dog for barking. You're walking down the street, dogs, rrr, rrr, like, hey, that's what? you can't do that. That's what they do. Don't get all worked up about it. Don't get worked up about that. You have bigger things to do. You have bigger tasks for this ummah. You know, what I didn't get to share with you today, and I did talk about struggling with no goal before you, especially for the youth. I want to tell you guys this. As the more I travel, you know what I realize? Our problems are exactly the same. Exactly the same. Not even in the West, but the Muslim Ummah has the Muslim countries. We have the same problems as the Muslims in America, as the Muslims in England, as the Muslims in Australia. The same problems. Same exact problems. And we're still, overwhelmingly, we're blind to the solution. We only have slogans. We have slogans like the youth are important. But we're not investing in our young people. Investing in our young people doesn't just mean it starts, okay, fine, we're having our young people memorize the Quran. But we have to equip them with the Arabic language. We have to equip them with a strong understanding of their deen. We have to equip them with an understanding of the society in which they live and how they're going to make this society better through Islam. How they're going to show the beauty of Islam to the non-Muslims around them. That people will want to be Muslim because of them. How are they going to carry themselves in the university, in college, in high school? We're not going to run away from this society. We're going to face this society. What is the legacy of the prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam? To run away from the fitna or to change the fitna? It's to change it. We have become so weak, now we say, oh, there's so much fitna outside, let's hide. No. We're not here to hide. Islam didn't come to hide. Islam is powerful. Its ideas are powerful. Its truth is powerful. The young people who carry Islam are powerful. They're the ones that are going to, you know, they're the ones that are going to challenge outside. Like I started by saying, people are asking us questions. We have to create the kind of young generation that learns to ask the people questions. Instead of being on the defensive all the time. We have to bring pride in Islam back. Confidence in Islam back. And that's on the shoulders of our young people. They have to be, and I argue we have to be, you know, people of high performance and high accomplishment individuals across the board. When we study deen, we study it exhaustively. When we study the Quran, we study it exhaustively. When we go to university, we're the top students. When we run our businesses, we run them better than anybody else. More honestly than anybody else. Better, cleaner than anybody else. People walk into a Muslim restaurant, they know this is a Muslim place because it's clean. They don't walk into a Muslim restaurant, there's a few flies smack them in the face, they're like, I'm in a halal restaurant. No. We have to, everything we do has to be at a higher standard, at a level of ihsan. Everything we do. Everything, from the way you drive your car, man. From the way you drive your car. From the way you carry yourself in school, the way you speak, the way you dress. Everything has to be par excellence. Everybody around you says, wow, these guys, man, everything they do, they try to perfect. Where did they get this from? Where did they get it from? They're going to come to us. Right now, the Muslims are an embarrassment. So many of us are an embarrassment to humanity. You want to see dirtiness? You want to see uncleanliness? You want to see lack of discipline? You want to see lack of integrity? Where do you go? You go to the Muslim. It's a disgusting reality. It's a tragedy. But like it or not, we are the ambassadors of Islam. So when we don't represent Islam, then we are questionable in front of Allah. لِيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ شَهِيدًا عَلَيْكُمْ وَتَكُونُ شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. I skipped this entire part of the ayah. You and I are going to be witnesses against all of humanity. Humanity has a right to ask us whether or not we showed them Islam. And the messenger will ask us whether or not we lived by the job description that was given to him. We've already been picked as qualified. So you know when people say, oh, well, you know, if you look at the Muslim situation right now, we are the most uncivilized people. When we come to Jumu'ah, we park our cars like this. Right? We are incapable of discipline. Allah told you and me, we are capable of Islam, which is the highest form of discipline, isn't it? Isn't it true when we say, قَدْ قَامَتِ السَّلَاةِ اللَّهُ عَلَى اللَّهُ وَلَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ, lines are perfect? Perfect, aren't they? We are the most disciplined for 5 minutes. But it is a kind of discipline, you might not even find that kind of discipline in an army. You find it inside a masjid. Men, women, children, young people, old people, everybody. Exactly the same. It's incredible. So you know what? Every salah proves that we are capable of discipline. Every salat is proof that we are capable of becoming a much more organized people. What we can do inside salah should inspire everything we do outside salah. That's what we're supposed to become. Muslims need to be organized. We need to be united. We need to be in sufuf that have no gaps in between. You know, this not leaving gaps in between. Why don't we leave gaps in between? Ah, shaitan, just like that, in our lives as a community, we have brotherhood. And when you have gaps in between, there's going to be shaitan. And that's what's going to be the case. So I pray that Allah Azza wa Jalla unites your community and gives you a sense of purpose and of real goodness that is to be brought to this society. Don't think to yourself, oh, you are just visiting Australia and one day you're going to go back home. This place needs Islam. This place needs Islam. And Allah chose you and He put you on this piece of earth because you will bring La ilaha illallah here. So you don't think that, oh, this is the land of kuffar. No, inna ardi wasi'atun. My earth is vast. Allah said, my earth. In other words, there's no piece of earth that belongs to a kafir. All of it belongs to Allah, which means all of it is ripe for Islam. People who came to, Sahaba who came to India, came to a place which was full of mushrikun. And they said, we're just here for a couple of months and we're going to go back because this is the land of kuffar. No. We came to bring Islam here. So it doesn't matter why you came here, whether you came here to get a job, or you came here to do your university studies, or whatever you came here for. Now you're here, and you are now ambassadors of Islam. Like it or not, accept that role. Accept that role. And you cannot accept that role if you hate people. If you hate people outside, you can't do it. You cannot be witnesses against humanity if you hate them. No Prophet ever hated the people. No Prophet. Especially not our Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He did not hate people. You cannot call people to Islam and hate them at the same time. You can't do it. You have to have a love for the people you're calling. Nuh alayhi salam, after 950 years, even then says, ya qawmi, my people. These are people who curse him, who spit at him, who make fun of him, who bring their little children and say, see that old man? Don't listen to him. And then that child grows up and brings his child and says, see that old man? Don't listen to him. He sees generations of people make fun of him and he still has love for them because Allah has given him a responsibility to deliver Islam. Why are we learning this Quran if we can't embody its principles? We have to, this is part of our discipline, guys. This is what we have to carry. It's not an easy task. The task of the prophets is not easy. It requires a very strong sense of character. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give especially our youth that character, and our elders the wisdom to impart into our youth. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give this community strong leadership. May Allah Azza wa Jalla especially strengthen the mothers of this community so that they're able to raise a strong generation. May Allah Azza wa Jalla bring harmony into your homes and keep your marriages safe and free from fitna. May Allah Azza wa Jalla protect our young men who are in college and university from falling into the wrong practices. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make them a source of others coming into the obedience of Allah rather than others taking them into the disobedience of Allah. At this point, inshaAllah ta'ala, I'll conclude. I hope you have absolutely no questions. Here's the announcement. I'll give you guys 10 minutes or so for... Okay, written questions. Wonderful. I'll give you guys 10 minutes or so for these questions, and then I'm going to go over to the sisters section and speak with them directly. Inshallah, take some of their questions. Our mothers and our daughters and our sisters, they don't often get a chance to directly interact with speakers and things like that. And I feel obligated because if my daughters were sitting in the audience, I would want them to have a chance. I would literally want them to have a chance. And in my personal opinion, the women learning is actually far more important than you and I learning, because you and I both know, if I wasn't talking, I'd be sleeping just like you. So, but they actually listen. So, and they actually teach it to the family too. We don't teach nothing. We do nothing at home. What did he say? I don't know, something about a Quran or something. But anyway, so let me take some of these quick questions.
Just because of question. I don't want to say something about it. I'll bring that.
I'll say it. I'll do it, inshallah. Okay. So, what is the meaning of ta'ghut? Can a Muslim be ta'ghut? Should a ruler be true Muslim? Okay, bunch of questions. Okay, so the word ta'ghut is actually what's called a siratul mubalagha in Arabic, a hyperbole, and a hyperbolized noun. What that in simple language means is anyone who goes out of their way to rebel against Allah. It literally means to rebel, to go and rebel out of their way, like outrageous rebellion. Like, easy example is, if somebody says, hey, don't cut the red light. And you say, oh yeah, don't cut the red light? Now I'm going to cut every red light. That's a ta'ghut. In other words, he doesn't just disobey, he makes it a point to show you how badly he's going to disobey. This kind of attitude is called, this person who carries this attitude is called ta'ghut. So, about the Muslim ruler, that's a long discussion, and I don't think it applies to you or me at this point. We have plenty of bigger problems in front of us, so don't worry about a Muslim ruler. Because how about we apply some rules of Islam on ourselves first, and our families, with that in mind. We'll stick to what's relevant. Any other questions before I go? Yes. Atheist?
Yes. Okay, so that's a very good question. The number of atheists is increasing exponentially, and their influence on people of religion, especially young people, is also increasing. It's actually not only increasing in the West, it's increasing in the Muslim world too. So a lot of blogs and a lot of social media discussions by former Muslim youth are coming out of the Muslim world. In my personal opinion, this is a matter of education. Allahu a'lam, but I think that there is enough talent and resources now that we need to equip our young people to tackle with things like atheism. Atheism is not difficult to deal with. It's very easy to deal with. We just have to equip ourselves properly, right? And that's part of the new education of Islam that we have to develop, that Islam that responds to the challenges of our time. So how do you respond to atheism, agnosticism, evolution? How do you respond to pluralism, this is the kind of education that needs to be developed. Inshallah, may God that we're able to do something towards that in Bayina. I do have a group of people that are working towards this. In the meantime, for the young guys here, if you can find a copy of this book, it will help you if you're having philosophical problems. It's called God, Islam, and the Skeptic Mind. I'll repeat the name again. It's called God, Islam, and the Skeptic Mind. If you can get a copy, inshallah, do so for yourself and the benefit. I'll take one more. Written is better. No, this is too long. Yes. So a sister asked a question, how does your wife contribute to your success? She's not here, so can I tell the truth? No, I'm kidding. It's on camera, so. Okay. Actually, I wouldn't be able to do anything if it wasn't for my rizq, which is part of that is my family. My wife and my kids, they maintain my sanity. And my wife, the responsibility of raising our children and the responsibility of maintaining a household and also the responsibility of maintaining my sanity, all of that goes to her. So without her, I don't know if I'd be able to do much at all. And actually, in many, many cases, if it's not for her shura, I wouldn't be able to make some of the most important decisions I've ever made for the organization or for myself. So, and she contributes in more ways than I can count. May Allah reward her for it. And that's also true, not just of my wife, but also of my parents. My father especially, and of course my mother, their advice and their counsel and their support, I don't know what I'd do without it. I honestly don't. And I tell you, I now that I have a chance to say this, if you don't have the du'as of your family, then there's something wrong. You're not serving Islam. You have to earn the du'as of your wife. You have to earn the du'a. Don't tell her, hey, I'm your husband. Make du'a for me. You don't know what kind of du'a she'll make if you do that. So you have to earn the du'as of your wife, earn the du'as of your children, and especially earn the du'as of your parents. Then the work you do for Islam, you will see so much benefit in. For yourself and for others. You don't need to be looked by that. Yes.
My daughter has written a book for the purpose of Dawah. It's 5 years of research of the Bible and the Quran. And it is time the truth will set you free, which is one of the hadith of Isa alayhi salam. This book is gifted to you by my daughter, Sana.
Oh, thank you so much. Okay, as I take this mic off, I'm not going to take selfies. And you're not going to ask either. And you're not going to say, I know you said no selfies, but just this one. 1,000 people say, just this one. It's not just this one. Okay? So I'm going to go to the sister section. I'm going to answer some questions. Then I'll come back. If you're still here, we might do some selfies.